We hope you receive a blessing from this message given to us through Pastor Craig Barnes.
I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room, and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our church service this morning at Cave Springs Ministries. I wonder, how many of you know how wealthy you are? How many of you know even how much money you have in the bank? Now, if you've been good and you've been doing your reconciliations, you'll know. But if you're really wealthy, you may have other people that do those things for you, and you may not even know how much money you have. And those of you who own lands, do you know what your value of the land is? The only way that you would know that is to put it on the market and to see what somebody would offer for it. But how many of you know how wealthy you are? Well, we can sometimes think that we are rich, can't we? When in actuality, we are poor. That would be a terrible state to be in, wouldn't it? To think you are rich when in actuality you are poor. Well, turn with me to Revelation chapter 3, and let's find an example that the Bible talks about what this is saying. Revelation chapter 3. Now, this is the story of Laodicea. And these people think that they have been enriched. Well, let's read and see what it says. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. You can see that he's talking about Jesus here. Verse 15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. You know, if you're hot, that's really a good thing. That's what the Lord wants. He wants you to be hot. Because then you're doing something. But if you're cold, you're like, you know, if you're cold enough, you're like ice, right? You're frozen. And if you're cold, God can do something with you. But if you're lukewarm, then there's not really a whole lot he can do. And if you've ever drank a lukewarm drink, it's not very palatable. So that's the story as we see it here. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. So I would that thou wert cold or hot. Verse 16, so then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Well, that's what it says in the King James. In the Greek, it actually says, I feel like throwing up. I am about to vomit you up. I'm on the verge of doing that. That's what it's really saying. God doesn't throw us up. But sometimes he feels like he wants to. Verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. With respect to what? Well, let's look at the next verse. Verse 18, he says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. God wants us to receive that faith and agape, that gold tried in the fire. And he wants us to receive that righteousness that can only come from him, that white raiment. And he wants us to have eye salve so that we can have spiritual discernment and we can know which is which. Those are the riches that God wants you to have. And so he says, as many as I love, and this is the word phileo, these are the ones that he likes. the ones that he wants to be with, the ones that he likes to spend time with, those that I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door, knocking, knocking. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. So what does that make you? If you respond to his call and you will say, the door is open, come on in, make your abode with me, then who are you? Do you know who you are? Do you know how wealthy you are? How rich is your life? Because when he comes in, you become a prince or a princess in the kingdom of God. Wealthy beyond imagination. Well, turn with me to Colossians 2. We are going to study a little bit about the wealth that God has given to us, his people. Colossians chapter 2. Now, he hasn't only given it to his people. He has given this wealth to the whole world. But when we believe, then we can receive that, and he can dispense that wealth to us. And then we begin to experience that wealth. Isn't that exhilarating? Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2 and verses 9 to 14, and let's see what God has to say about wealth. Verse 9, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Talking about Jesus Christ. Let's find out what the fullness of the Godhead bodily is all about. Hold your finger here, and let's turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And we'll look at verses 1 through 12. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. I'm going to read this without comment. You will get the idea. What has God given to Christ? If that's not exactly the way I want to say that, but this is what Christ has as God. Let's read it. "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged," get the past tense, "our sins have been taken away," past tense, "when by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be with him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Those are the godly attributes of Jesus Christ. Well, let's turn to Philippians 2, verse 5. And we still have our finger. I lost my place. I hope you still have your finger in 2 Corinthians. Excuse me, Colossians. I'll get this right. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. We'll look at that just in brief. It says, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." And then verse 10 says, "And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." Well, in Philippians 2, verse 5, let's just take a look there. Let's find out how wealthy we have it. Philippians 2, verse 5, we just read about Jesus Christ and all of his attributes and how powerful he is. Now, verse 5, regarding you and me, this is what it says. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Do you know who you are? Are you willing to have the mind of Christ dwelling in you, in control of your thoughts and your desires? Ephesians 3, verse 19, talking about being filled with the fullness of God, let's take a look. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 19. Here it says, "And to know the agape of Christ," now that is that self-sacrificing love that took him to the cross, that he would rather die eternally than to live eternally without you. That's what that word means. That's agape and what it is. "And to know the agape of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." Now, all these attributes that we're talking about Jesus, that belongs to him. But you know what? If we have the mind of Christ in us, then all those attributes belong to us too. Not that they're ours, they are his. But he uses them for us. And we can claim his gift. He's not going to make us God, but he is going to give us everything that we need, spiritually and also temporally. And then I have with me a little book, "Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News," by A.T. Jones and E.J. Wagoner. This is volume 1 and number 3. He quotes Colossians 2, 8 through 10. And then he says, "In him dwells all the fullness of the God bodily, of the Godhead bodily. And he strengthens you with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. True, Christ partook of the divine nature, and so do you if you are a child of promise and not of the flesh. By the promises you are partakers of the divine nature." Now let's pause here for just a moment. We just read Philippians 2, verse 5. What did it say? "Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus." His mind takes over our sinful minds. Our sinful minds are crucified in him, and then he replaces that with his mind, should we choose to believe. And so this is true then, that we partake of the divine nature because his divine mind now dwells in us. By the promises, you are partakers of the divine nature. Going on, he says, there was nothing given to him in this world, and he had nothing in this world that is not freely given to you. So everything that he had in this world is given to us. In fact, we have more. We have a place to lay our heads, most of us. Jesus didn't have a place to lay his head. He didn't have a home of his own. So God has given us even more of the things of this world than what he had. So, he had nothing in this world that is not freely given to you or that you may not have. All this in order that you may walk in newness of life, that henceforth you may not serve sin, that you may be the servant of righteousness only, that you may be freed from sin, that sin may not have dominion over you, that you may glorify God on the earth, and that you may be like Jesus. Therefore, to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And I plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Praise the Lord. Well, back to Colossians 2. Let's look at verse 11 here. Here it says, in whom, that is in Christ, also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, in Genesis chapter 17, let's go ahead and turn there, we have our introduction of circumcision into the Christian experience. So, let's go to Genesis chapter 17 for just a moment. And Abraham is the one that this is about. And the promise that God had given to him, part of that promise was that God would make of him a great nation. But the child didn't come. In fact, they waited about 25 years before that child actually came. And so Abraham is saying, Lord, I don't think you can do this. I don't think that you're going to be able to give us a child through Sarah or through me, because we're too old. And so he says, you know, why don't you take Eliezer as the heir, my servant? That was a common practice back then, that if the family was childless, this servant would be the heir. God said, no, he will be your son. And so time went on. And Abraham said, well, actually, Sarah went to Abraham and said, you know what, I'm too old to have children. Maybe we need to help God out a little bit. Let's find a surrogate mother. And so they tried that, and they had Ishmael, and God said, no, this child is going to come from Sarah. He will be a miracle child. He didn't say that, but that's what's being implied here. This is going to be a miracle child, Abraham. And then God comes to Abraham and says, you know what, Abraham? You're trying too hard. And he says in verse 9, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. Now, what is he saying here? He is simply saying to Abraham, you will cherish my promise. My promise is good. Don't try to do it yourself. You can't do it. But my promise is good. Cherish it. Appreciate it. Now, also included in that promise is something that affects you and me in a very important way, and that is that God promised Abraham real estate, an everlasting place in Canaan. Now, that can't be the earthly Canaan because Abraham never owned any land there. But it must be in order to be everlasting. By the way, the earthly Canaan is going to burn up in the lake of fire. So that can't be it. It's the everlasting land of Canaan has to be the new earth. And in order to be in the new earth, included in this promise is walk before me and be thou perfect. That's what it takes to live in the heavenly Canaan. And so God's promise to Abraham is good. That promise is to you and me also. And he's saying it's not according to the flesh, but by the cutting off of the flesh, that my righteousness will be bestowed upon you. Let's look at verse 10. This is my covenant which ye shall keep, that you shall cherish, between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant between me and you. The circumcision is not the promise. It is not the covenant. It is a token of that promise that God has made to Abraham and to you and me. And so we're talking about circumcision in Colossians chapter 2. And let's go back there. Colossians chapter 2, a cutting off of the flesh. Verse 10 again. And ye are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. This is the real circumcision. This is the covenant of God being lived in the heart. That's the circumcision, cutting off of the flesh. That's the circumcision that is made without hands. Not the one that is made with hands, not the one that is the ceremony, but the real thing in the heart. In whom ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. In verse 12 it says, buried with him in baptism. Now you know what baptism is all about. When you are baptized, you are buried with Christ. Remember, we were talking about the fallen, sinful human mind being crucified with him. We are buried with him. Our fallen, sinful human minds are buried with him. And then we come up out of the water a new person. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. So this is why we baptize with immersion. We are put under the water. We are buried with Christ. And then we are raised up with him in his resurrection. Verse 13, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. He has made you alive. That's what it means to quicken. He has given you new life. He has forgiven all of your sins. And now you have a new lease on life. You have a new page, so to speak, a clean page upon which God can write. Turn with me to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 9. John chapter 1 and verse 9. That was the true light, which lighteneth every man that cometh into the world. He has pardoned our sins and given us light and life. All right, back to Colossians 2, verse 14. Now, this text is very much misinterpreted by many people. It says here, talking about forgiving our sins, because that's what he says in verse 13, he's forgiven you all trespasses. Now in verse 14, he continues this thought. He says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Now, what are these handwritings of ordinances? And there are some people that will try to tell you that these handwritings of ordinances that were against us is God's law, God's Ten Commandment moral law. And so by saying that, they are saying that God forgives our sins by taking the law away, by removing the standard. Therefore, there is no sin. And if you take the standard away, there's no need to forgive any sins because there can't be any sins. That law shows us the sins that need to be forgiven. So you can't take that away. That takes away the whole idea of forgiveness of sins. Now, in looking up the Greek, the word that's translated, handwriting of ordinances, actually means debt to the law. It's an IOU. It's what we owe to the law because of our transgression of it. So we're talking about a debt instrument. The law remains, but our debts are gone. Our sins have been forgiven by Jesus on the cross, nailing it to his cross. So what did he nail to the cross? He nailed to the cross our mortgage papers. We no longer owe the law, unless, of course, we sin again. So God has forgiven our sins and taken them away, nailing them to the cross. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. Here it says, who his own self, talking about Jesus, bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. So God has given us healing by taking our sins, bearing him in his body on the cross, taking it to the grave. He also nailed them to the cross and then buried them there and left them there. So why do we sin? Because we don't believe. We bring those sins back up. God's not going to force us against our wills. And so when we sin, we're actually taking that gift of God and disparaging it and setting it aside or throwing it away. Don't do that. Cherish God's promise to you that he will give you the righteousness that you need to go to heaven. Well, let's take a look at another passage in Scripture, Romans chapter 8. What has God given to us? How wealthy are we? Let's take a look. Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 14. For many, as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now just pause here for just a minute. What does it mean to be a son? As opposed to a friend of the family? Or as a servant? What's the difference? Just think about that for just a minute as we go through this. Keep that thought in mind. What is a son? Verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And that word Abba simply means daddy. And you can imagine a child running to his father when he comes home, daddy, 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 daddy. And I know we did that when we were kids. We were so glad to see our father come home from work. Well, I have my book here again. Once again, give us this day or daily good news, volume 1 this time. And this is a passage by E.J. Wagner. Talking about, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God, he says, God has put his testimony on record and sworn to that testimony. When God has put himself on record, what can you bring to corroborate that word? When God has spoken, will you bring up the testimony of a man to sustain it? No, the word of God is our anchor. It enters in within the veil where the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus. Now, this veil is the veil in the second apartment between the two apartments of the heavenly sanctuary. He brings us into him. He is ministering now in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary, taking away our sins. We've been talking about that all along. And that's where he's doing it. That's where his office work is. And so he brings us within the veil to be with him. It's awesome what God has done for us. Are we wealthy? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. When you go to your home, going on here, to your room, recognize the voice of God speaking to you. We should be able to know his voice, shouldn't we? Sometimes we can hear other voices and think it's his, but we should know his voice. Going on, he says, his spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of God. It means something to be a child of God. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Behold it. It is too wonderful for the human mind to grasp fully. Poor, unworthy, miserable creatures, worthy of nothing. And that's who we are, isn't it? Yet, God has had such an infinite love for us that he has made us worthy to be his sons, and he has given us everything that he gives to Christ. What does it mean to be a son or a daughter? The inheritance, isn't it? It's the inheritance. The Father loves us just as much as he loves his only begotten Son. Does that sound awesome to you? It is awesome. Does it sound unbelievable? Well, let's think about it. Here he asks the question, but how do we know? The Father loves us just as much as he loves his only begotten Son. How do we know? By the fact that he let his only begotten Son die to save us from death. We share with Christ all the love that the Father has for him. Don't ever forget it. Know who you are. Christ cannot enter into his inheritance without us because we are joint heirs with Christ. If you and I are joint heirs to an estate, we must have it together. By and by, when Christ takes his own throne, we will take it too. And it is something that God reveals to us now. We must not put it all off to the golden street of the New Jerusalem or to the pearly gates and to the walls of Jasper. Everything that Christ has, we have now. And I might add to this, we have it in title. It is held in trust for us with our name on it. And when we believe, that faith in Jesus sets up a channel whereby he can now dispense those assets to us as we need them. He won't give them to us all at once, lest we suffocate under it. But he gives us to us as we need it, and as we need it most. Like David, we can say, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance, Psalm 16:6. Jesus said, you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me, John 17:23. E.J. Wagoner. Romans 8, verse 15. We just read it, but let's read it again. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. God isn't going to give us bondage, and he is going to take away our fear and not give it to us. But ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Daddy. That's how God wants us to relate to him. Not flippantly, but as a son who knows he is loved, as a daughter who knows she is loved. That's how God wants to relate to us. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, and let's talk about this spirit of adoption for just a minute. Keep your finger in Romans 8. In Ephesians chapter 1, what is this idea of adoption? Looking at verses 3 to 6, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings." How many spiritual blessings? All spiritual blessings. Now, it's not saying anything against temporal blessings, but this is talking specifically about the spiritual blessings. And then it says, in heavenly places, in Christ. So all these blessings are in Him. And if we are in Him also, then guess what? We're in the same place with those blessings. Verse 4, "According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world." In other words, before the world was created, Christ chose you and me to be in Him. Are you willing to be in Him? Are you willing to allow Him to represent you before the Father and before the universe? And that's what that's saying. And then, "He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world for a reason, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in," and this is the word, "agape." How wealthy are we? God has given to us all things in the universe. And if we are a child, if we are an heir, guess what? He's not going to hold anything back. Verse 6, "To the praise of the glory of the grace wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved." Now, Jesus is the Beloved, and Christ has made us accepted in Him. Verse 7, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence." All right. I read a little farther ahead, but that's okay. Verse 5 says, "We are predestinated unto the adoption of children." When God created, or when God planned this before the foundation of the world, and He chose us in Him, He made a predestination for us. He said, "This is the way I want you to go. This is the way I am going to take you. You are predestined to be adopted into My family." Now, being in Christ does not necessarily mean we're adopted in the family. That means that He's representing us. But at some point, God comes to us and He says, "Here am I. What do you think?" And we look and we say, "Well, Lord, yeah, I like it. I like it. I want that." Then we are adopted into the family. If we say, "I don't know," we're not adopted into the family. And if we're not careful, we might not also be represented by Him if we reject Him like that. So don't do that. Say, "Yes, Lord, I'd rather have You than what You're wanting, the things that You are wanting to take away from me that will hurt me." Well, in John chapter 1, verse 12, this is how we become adopted into the family of God. And let's just take a look. It's really not hard. It's very simple. In verse 12 of John chapter 1, it says, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become" what? "Sons of God." And that doesn't leave out the ladies. You're included also. "Sons and daughters of God." And then it says, "Even to them that believe on His name." Now, the name is important because that's a reference to His character. So when we believe on Jesus, we believe in His character, we like what we see, then we are adopted as sons and daughters in His kingdom, and we become heirs and no longer servants. We are heirs and no longer merely friends of the family. I would categorize those who are in Christ, but He hasn't come to them yet and revealed Himself to them yet, as being friends of the family. But when he comes and says, here am I, what do you think? And we say, yes, Lord, yes, this is what I want. Then we are adopted into the family. All right, back to Romans chapter 8. We were on verse 15 here. We just did verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, Daddy, I'm your child. I belong to this family. All right, verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Now, I've been talking about it, but here it is in black and white in our Bibles. If we are sons and daughters of God, we are heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We just heard E.J. Wagner talking about that, joint heirs. We all come to the inheritance together. Christ as the head of the human race. Christ as the Son of God. And us in Him, we inherit each other at the same time. Joint heirs. That's what that's talking about. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Well, now Christ has already received his glorified human body, but ours are there. They're just as real as his. We just hasn't dispensed that part of our trust fund to us yet. That will happen when we all receive our inheritance. That is part of the inheritance that's waiting for us. Verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. God's glory, God's character revealed in us. Well, I'll tell you what. All of this that God has given to us does not come free. It has a price. Now, we don't pay the price, but somebody has to pay that price. Who pays it? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Let's find out who paid the price. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. Are you ready? For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was what? Rich. That's what we're talking about today, right? Wealthy. Richness. That though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. I don't have time. There's not enough time to talk about how he became poor. But we did talk about who he was in Hebrews chapter 1. And his attributes. But when he was begotten of the Father and became a human being, he gave up his godly prerogatives. He could no longer be everywhere at once. He could no longer know everything. He set it aside. He set aside his power for obedience. And relied wholly upon the Father to keep him as you and I do. John chapter 5, verse 30, I do believe, is where we can find that. I didn't prepare for that. Christ had to rely upon the Father to hold him in righteousness. And then on the cross he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he died thinking that the Father had forsaken him, wherein because of the sin that he was carrying, not his sin, but my sin and your sin, that he was bearing in his body on that cross, Because of that sin, the Father couldn't reveal his presence, because when sin comes into the presence of God, and remember, Christ, even though he was God, he set aside his godly prerogatives, and he's a human being on the cross, so that sin could dwell, he could carry that sin in his body and on the cross, but the Father couldn't reveal his presence, because then the sin would dissipate. Christ had to carry that sin to the tomb. Even though the Father was right there with him, Christ could not perceive his presence. And so he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then faith won over, and he said, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And then he said, it is finished, in a triumphant voice, and won the battle as he died the first and the second death. Christ became poor that we might become rich. Christ died the second death that we might not have to die that death. Christ gave up all of those things that he had in heaven to be born in a barn, a stable, a place for animals. In fact, he was laid in a manger, which was a feeding trough for animals, and he had no place to lay his head. It wasn't even his. That's how poor he became, even taking the second death for us, that we might have everything that he had. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Another gift of God, another thing that makes us wealthy. Verse 10, it says, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord, and in the power of his might, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Verse 13, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. God gives us all the protection that we need. Receive it. Let him give you his armor. Now, in verse 13, it says something interesting. It says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and also, having done all, to stand. Well, the word that's translated withstand actually means to resist. So in the evil day, we are going to resist. During the time of trouble that is to come, God is going to give us the armor that we need to resist the evil of that day and all the bad things that will be happening during that time of trouble. And then the second part, having done all, to stand. And the word that's translated done means to perform, to accomplish, to achieve, to work out, to fashion, to render fit for a thing, to overcome. And so, having overcome all, to stand. Now, let me read it that way with the changes that we've made. We haven't changed anything. We've just made them more plain. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having overcome all, to stand. That is where Christ is taking you and me. Now in verse 10, it says, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. The word that's translated strong is passive in the original language. It means to act on us, not act by us, as confirmed by the reminder that it is in Christ's might. So it says, when it says be strong, it's not saying build yourself up and think of yourself as being strong. It's saying allow God to give you his strength. Allow him to give you his strength and in the power of his might, and then you can have the whole armor of God. Well, I brought something from an old issue of the Youth Instructor. This is from February 8, 1894. Here it says, Christ has said, without me, ye can do nothing. The resolutions you may make in your own finite strength will be only ropes of sand. You ever pick up a rope made out of sand? Doesn't last very long, does it? But if you pray in sincerity, surrendering yourself, soul, body, and spirit unto God, you put on the whole armor of God and open the soul to the righteousness of Christ. And this alone, Christ's imputed righteousness, makes you able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The work of every soul is to resist the enemy in the power and might of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the promise is that the devil shall flee from us. But let all realize that they are in peril, and there is no assurance of safety except as they comply by the contentions of the text. The Lord says, draw nigh unto God. How? By secret, earnest examination of your own heart, by childlike, heartfelt, humble dependence upon God, making known your weakness to Jesus, and by confessing your sins. Thus you may draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Well, verse 12 of Ephesians 6. Here we are told that we wrestle against, not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness. In Romans chapter 8, verse 35, Romans 8:35, it says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, those principalities, that's what we're fighting, right? Not people. Nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Are we wealthy? In Ephesians chapter 2, I believe, let's look at chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. And we'll go through verse 23. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 6. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to resist in the evil day, and having overcome all, to stand. Galatians 3, verse 16, tells us a little bit about this inheritance. It says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made, and he saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Now let's skip over to verse 29, and this is where you and I come into this picture. And if ye be Christ's, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So Jesus is the seed, the heir of the promise. And we become heirs with him by being in him. And when he comes to us and we say, oh, yes, Lord, this is what I want, and we are adopted into his family and become his child, we are also an heir, a part of that seed of Abraham. And in verse 18, it says, "For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise." If the inheritance be of the law, if we had to work to earn it, if we had to do some good thing in order to receive this inheritance, he's saying, it is no more of the promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. An inheritance, we don't earn an inheritance, do we? It's bestowed upon us from our ancestors. It's a gift. That's all an inheritance can be. It is nothing else. Well, moving on along, Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let's take a look. Hebrews 13, verse 5. "Let your conversation be without covetousness." In other words, don't want more than what you're entitled to. "And be in content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And it says basically the same thing in Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. And you can look that up. But this is what God will do with your sin. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24, verses 12 to 15. "And I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from before you." This is Israel going into the land and taking the land away from the heathen. "And I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from before you, and even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword, nor with thy bow. And I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them. Of the vineyards and olive yards which ye planted not, do ye eat." That is how the Lord is going to give us our wealth. That is how wealthy we are. Well, once again, from Give Us This Day, Our Daily Good News, this is volume 2 this time, number 120, and this is by A.T. Jones this time. It says, regarding Ephesians 6, 12, and 13, "Instead of the power of earth that we cannot depend upon and which is decidedly set against us, God gives us the power of God. Instead of reputation, God gives us character. Instead of earthly riches, houses, lands, property, business consideration, or anything of the kind, God gives us Jesus Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and you are complete in him," Colossians 2:10. "God has appointed him to be heir of all things, and we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together," Romans 8:17. "He is the heir of all things, and we are joint heirs. Then how much belongs to us? All things. Then what have we? All things that God has. Then are we not rich?" Instead of this life, which the powers of earth would take away, God gives us his life. When he asks us to take a position in allegiance to him and his cause, the Lord simply says, "Here is eternal life to start with." Then has not the Lord fully armed us? Oh, then let us have on the armor of God now. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. That is where the Lord wants us to stand, and that is what he wants us to do. And he says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Now, what are you going to do? Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve and which course you will take. Let's stand for the benediction. Our benediction is taken from Romans chapter 8. "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen."
That dwelleth in hell shall laugh them to scorn. The Lord shall have them in derision. Thou shalt break them, dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Thou shalt break them. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Like a potter's vessel. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel.